This episode of The Hour on the Renewal Ministries Podcast Network is brought to you by Renewal Ministries, and in particular, the Lenten Mission, the Fulfillment of All Desire Lenten Mission with Ralph Martin that started last Sunday, but is on YouTube if you missed the first week. But you can go to renewalministries.net to sign up. It's free. For 4 weeks, Ralph is diving even deeper into the book that he wrote, The Fulfillment of All Desire, The Wisdom of the Saints, made practical and personal for you. Highly recommend that you check it out. Renewalministries.net. Like, I think 1,700 people were live, a little over 1,700 people were live with him last week, which is just awesome. Great feedback and some important wisdom, especially for those of us journeying through Lent. All right, today on the podcast, I have with me Mary Bielski. She is an evangelist. She is a life coach. She's a disciple maker, and she's somebody who is living in the power of the Holy Spirit. And I think you'll be very blessed by our conversation. We talk about what the Spirit is saying to her now, what the Spirit was saying to her during the heart of the pandemic, some just various thoughts she has on ministry in general and the state of the church. And yeah, some good conversation. Then I close the podcast, as I often do, with a little nod of inspiration, this time from Cardinal Rinero Cantalamessa. Recently made cardinal, but he talked recently about conversion, and had a unique angle on it that I hadn't thought of before, and it inspired me, and I thought I'd share it with you. So that's coming up next on The Hour. Mary Bielski, a little bit of Rinero Cantalamessa, Cardinal Cantalamessa, as it were. And yeah, sorry, it's been a few weeks since our last episode. It's been a busy time for us at ID, which isn't a very good excuse, but that's the reality of it. But we've got more episodes coming down the pike. So thanks for watching, or not watching. Thanks for listening. Don't forget to subscribe, leave a review, give us a rating. Helps people find it. So yeah, here we go. Let's dive into the episode. But first, my friend, Connor Flanagan. All right, I'm here with Mary Bielski. Mary, welcome to The Hour.
It's so great to be here. Thanks for having me.
No, I'm excited for this conversation. As we were, you know, both praying about and trying to figure out what the Lord might have for us to talk about, it became at least clear in my mind, and I think clear in yours as well, that there's still the elephant in the room that as we talk about what's going on in the world, in the church, it's still kind of impossible to avoid the COVID reality. Hard to believe that. I launched this podcast when we were, you know, first in quarantine, and now we're still dealing with it. And so I just wanted to start here. What has this last 9 months been like for you? What has the Lord been doing in your heart? And kind of how do you discern what this is all about?
Okay, Pete, you have got to share as well, because we're going to be doing this together. But first, I feel like we all are like united in the Rona, like journey. And I know it's serious. And I know there's been trauma. I want to be serious about it. But I feel like we all have that uncle that like in our family, like it's in some weird way, I feel united to the entire world in this season of trial and this season, and whether that's small or large. And it's like, we all have this uncle we can't get rid of. Like, we, you know, it's like we got the Rona and the different situations. And it's been hard. I mean, I've been relatively blessed. Like, I know I have some friends that have family members who were sick, and, you know, and of course politically it's been crazy, and that's a whole different topic, but it's just been a very fascinating year for me personally. I just finished getting the Rona. So I got COVID, in the beginning of June. So I'm like, oh, and it was good. Like, I was one of the blessed people that had a milder case. But it's been, my fatigue has been really hard. That's been really interesting. So I quarantined, I got it for the first week, and, you know, stayed in the basement, did all the things, watched a lot of lovely movies. So that's the great part about it.
Sure.
But then, the fatigue has been, a little bit hard afterwards. And I think what's been happening, you know, when I take a step back from watching, whether that's the news, and I would love to get your thoughts, Pete, because we're going to, like, for those listening or just for us, like, I want to dive into the depth of our heart, because I think God's doing something, and it's bigger than COVID. It's bigger than our family. It's something on, I believe, and I'm going to get all crazy. I'm going to get passionate, But it's something, and I know Peter Herbeck and some of the other ministers have spoken about this, but I think that the significance of this season, this time, is what I see in the COVID, and that COVID is a symptom. I think it's from the enemy. I don't think the Lord is doing it, but I do think the Lord is using it, right? All things work for good for those who love him. And I think in the rumbling, there was a, I did a talk about a, and I'll let you jump in because I'd love to get your thoughts on this. There's a scripture and Haggai, and some of you are like, Haggai, who's a Haggai? Exactly. Haggai's a minor prophet. And there's this beautiful line where he's talking to the people of Israel, and he's talking about the ruins of the church. Like the temple had been destroyed and the ruins, and they're trying to rebuild the church on their own. And it's pretty pathetic. And he comes in and they're looking at idols and they're doing all these things. And eventually Haggai calls the people of Israel to like rebuild the temple, but their efforts are poor. And then he says this line, I will, like, don't worry, because God is faithful to his church and his remnant. And I'm going to come I'm going to come and shake the nations. There's this beautiful line. He says, I'm going to shake the nations. And we're going to talk about today the messiness of God shaking us and all the glory of that. But he says it first to the church. But I believe what God's doing is shaking the nations to what? So that the glory and the preparation of the glory of God to come. So I actually believe that God's glory is going to come. But this season, right, we look at the seasons of the church. This is a season of shaking in some ways. And I think that God sometimes shakes us in this political uncertainty, financial uncertainty, relational uncertainty, future uncertainty, all the things, our faith life, we can't get to mass, we can't get to mass, we wear masks, we don't wear masks. And all of that, there's something deeper that God's doing. And I think my passion right now, like I might get all spitty, is to be a horn to say, let's not miss what God's doing. Let's not take for granted what God's doing in the messiness of the shaking. And the image I had, and then I'll pass it on to you, is, and when I was praying, the image the Lord put on my heart, and it's been a while, it was two images. The first was this image of basically a big storm. I'm going to go back. My first image was the shaking of a tree, like a big tree where the branches, you know how you have some dead branches. I'm from Indiana, so the snowing and the winters are hard. Not here in Louisiana, but when the shaking comes, all the dead branches fall. And I feel like God's doing that. He's shaking so that everything that's not connected to them, we see that in Hebrews when it says God's going to shake what can be shaken so that the unshakable can remain. And at the end of Hebrews, Paul talks about, or we don't know who wrote Hebrews, but my point is I think God's shaking so that those dead branches, right? There's like a repentance and a call for everything to go that isn't of him. But the second one I want to hear your thoughts on, this is going to lead us into the messiness, is the image I had was like of a big storm. And when I was I'm the youngest of five kids, and we had, we would take these family trips on the beach occasionally. And after a big storm, those of us who live on the water, like, we know that there's all this debris that gets washed up after a big storm, and there's like glass, and there's t-shirts and rubble and broken pieces. And the Lord was showing me this image of the seashore, of what I think the invitation of this season, and then I'm going to pass it to you, what God's doing in my heart. Like, you're like, okay, let's talk about COVID. But on a deeper level, beyond the masks, beyond all that stuff of politics, the deeper question of today and the messiness is, what is God in the rumbling, in the storm, what has come on the seashore of our hearts? Because I think what happens in the busyness of our lives is our deeper stuff can get hidden. We can suppress it. We can not see it. We can kind of, and things get fallen at the bottom of the ocean, like broken pieces, pain, like trauma, fear, insecurity, that we can kind of dance around in the times of goodness. And when the storm comes, right, sometimes the storm brings up what's already in our hearts, our lack of trust, our fear. And so what I'm seeing in my own heart, just to be transparent, is like, do I trust? You know, all these things on my own heart, I'm like, crap. You know, here I am, a national, you know, whatever. We're all like, oh, we do ministry. But really a place for God to show me those deeper places in my heart. And I think that is a corporate call. And we're going to be talking to you. I mean, I don't know what he's doing in your heart, whether it's your family. I mean, I feel like it's all spectrums, but it's going deeper into what we really believe about ourselves and about God, and then looking at that with him for some greater glory. So that's I mean, I can talk later on about all the things he's bringing some stuff up. Sure. So sorry for that long intro, but
no, that was great. I resonate with several of the things you said. I think there's no question there's a corporate thing that the Lord is doing in what we would call like the church. But then there's also an individual expression of that. And so as the body of Christ experiences a certain shaking, each one of us as individuals has to ask the Lord, because he looks at us directly as an individual, and say, well, what does this mean for me? And how does this, what's the lesson in this for me? Or in the case of the example you just gave with the sea, is like, what are the things that are being thrown onto my shore? And what's your intention for those things? And I just, it's such a pivotal time for us to take the time to pause, to listen, to be still and know that he is God, and not just move so quickly through these days. It's such an ironic time, right? Because in some ways life has slowed down considerably, but we know that even in slowing down, we still fill the time with energy or with entertainment and noise and still the busyness of life. And so we could very easily skip right through this relatively unique time, this pandemic time, and not actually receive the fruit and the freedom and the grace that the Lord has for us in this. Because as you said, even the most difficult and damaging and painful times in our life can produce tremendous fruit in us. And I think one of the key ways we know this is by living with, as best as possible, an eternal perspective. I mean, God's plan is just so much more beyond just the temporal here and now. And without that eternal perspective, most of what we're dealing with, it's hard to make sense of all this anyway. It's impossible to understand how you could be joyful without an eternal perspective and all that. So when you talk about shaking, though, and the Lord emerging things, whether that's, you know, the image of the seashore or the dead branches falling in your life, why does the Lord shake? So could you just dive a little bit more deeper into what you mean by, yeah, the dead branches fall or the things get thrown up on the seashore? Like, how exactly does that work, and what does that process actually look like? At least it has for you.
Yeah, that's a great question. If I would have known the journey that the Lord would have taken me on, and this is like, of course, I want to talk about the Lord's love. Yeah, there's moments that I don't know, like, if I would say the same yes. I would say the same yes. It's beautiful. But there are moments that I'm like, I've been duped, you know, I'm like, Lord, what's going on? Because I think it is a journey, and yeah, it is challenging. But he does all those, he does the rattling because he loves us. And we weren't made for sin. We weren't made for lies. And everything he asks for us to let go of, or he rattles like those branches, it's because we weren't made for death. We were made for life. And in his goodness, he rattles those dead branches because that's not who we were made to be. And so in the mercy of God, right? It's his mercy that he doesn't do it out of like, I'm going to be a mean father and just make you see all your crap. Like, that's no fun. We already know our crap, Jesus. Like, you don't need to point it out. We already are, like, half the Catholics I work with struggle with self-condemnation, shame, depression, anxiety, fear, control issues, you name it, perversions of some sexual stuff, like real stuff. Like, when we go into the pain of the church, and this is, I mean, we can talk flowery talk, but there's real brokenness. And when we talk about the gospel isn't there for a flat. I mean, it's a message that transforms us. And so he does that because I believe that we've gotten duped as Catholics sometimes, because I think that the Christian message has been very, like, I grew up in a Catholic school, the uniforms, all that stuff, right? Like, ugly uniforms, the works, nuns, beautiful, but beautiful, right? But I think a lot of times my understanding was like, okay, I do the good things, I get to heaven. But as I've gotten older, I've recognized that the true gospel, right, the true meaning of the heart of Jesus is, yes, intimacy and life with him. But it's not about us just getting into heaven, but about heaven getting into us, about the transformation of our hearts to image the Son, that we would be imagers, right? It says that we would go from glory to glory in scripture, that we would image Christ to the world. Israel was called to be a nation set on a hill. Israel was called to be a people set apart, to look different, to love as Christ loves. And the attractiveness of that life, that wholeness, would draw others into his kingdom. And so I think sometimes the rattling is because there's something greater. And so, yeah, I think, and so when I teach, like, in my theology, like, the first, before I even go into the rattling, because you're like, well, that sounds fun, like, I do three steps of, like, one, we have to be in love with him and find him first. So there's that encounter, which I'm sure you've had other speakers talk about, that it's called, like, be his, like, fall in love with him, find him, like, find the Jesus that, like, for me, I mean, I've struggled with a lot of worth issues growing up, and big family, successful family, but never felt like I was quite enough. And so I've strived just like everyone to, you know, fill my resume, but to know that he could love me, like, in all my brokenness and all my insecurity, it radically changed my life. That encounter with Jesus it is our baptism, but it's also the movement of our heart in faith to a relationship that radically changes us. But that's just the beginning. And I think what our church does is we start there, we love Jesus, but then we look at our tree and it's like, okay, we have all this crap. What do we do? And that's, so the messy sanctity part is like the middle stage, stage two of God wanting mm-hmm. to transform our hearts to look like him, because he loves us and we were made for something greater. I don't know if that makes sense.
Yeah. Yeah. No, you had that line actually on your website. You said it stuck out to me, the messy journey to sanctity. And, I think what's so interesting, when most people would hear that, at least most people that I've worked with, messy journey to sanctity, what would stand out to them would be messy and sanctity. Messy being, I'm messy. Sanctity being, no way, I'm capable of that. And therefore, what would set in, they would ignore the journey part. So what would set in would be either an apathy, like, well, it's just not worth it. Like, nothing's actually going to change. Or discouragement, where I'm trying really hard to change and nothing's changing. So as you've talked to people about the messy journey to sanctity, how do you help people bridge the gap between the living in the two realities? Two things can be true at once, that we are messy and broken, and that we're made for wholeness and holiness. How do you bridge that gap in people's mind? And I think the word journey is a good one there, but in your experience, what has helped people kind of live in both realities? Both are true, that I need a savior, but it's possible to be saved.
Right. And I think that's why I love being Catholic, because it's always both. And there's these tensions in the church of, like, total mercy, total justice, right? Of striving for the kingdom and yet totally yielding in the spirit. It's a paradox, right? The cross is a paradox. But I think what I do is, in the middle, in that place of sanctity, like, if you're really journeying with the Lord, it will be, you know, the cross is not just like an image that shows us, you know, Jesus's love. It's a revelation of his love for us, but it's also an invitation that we walk into, that we actually, like, participate with the Paschal mystery. And that's messy. That's a dying and rising of our very selves, the places of ourselves that don't image him. And I think the biggest thing for me that shift is, I think for my life, I had a lot of condemnation because it was about the destiny. It was about, I need to become holy, instead of recognize that the Lord lives within me and he's holy and he's making me new at every moment. And the Lord is more about the process, right? He's more about the process than like the end product. Like, he wants the end product, but he's more about walking with him and in him, in that restoration process. Because the messiness is, it's not like we're doing it alone. Like, yeah, we get on the cross, it's painful. It's a sweetness of God forming us into his image. Like, when we go on that seashore, like, so to shorten it, when I'm working with people, one, I begin to see, do they know Jesus? Do they have a personal relationship? Mm-hmm. And with Catholics, that can be hit or miss, to be honest. And like a real, like, do you believe in the grace of the gospel? Do you know the gospel and the kerygma? Like, and once, because I think that conversion of heart is so needed, because otherwise the changing and the striving for sanctity is striving to become someone who you already are. You've already been given the gift of sonship. you've already been gifted into the spirit of his life. So the first is a free offering of his love. And so when I'm working with someone, I say, the first journey that I had was to accept my brokenness, was to actually accept, like to look on those pieces on the ground with Jesus and not have shame. Jesus is not like holding up the broken pieces and saying, look, you messed up, you know, your parents divorced and you still haven't gotten over this issue and you're still manipulative or you're still, he's doing that. He's showing it in mercy and there's compassion. And in that, right, like, so I first, like the first stage is I want people to accept his free offering of forgiveness and mercy in the delight of being a son and daughter. And that is the beginning, I believe, like it took me 40, it took me a long time. Like I feel like it took me like longer to get that message. Like I'm actually the beloved. Cause so the beginning years of my life, I was striving for his love, like trying to actually do the things to become worthy instead of receiving and knowing that I'm worthy because of the gift of the blood of Jesus. And in him, I've actually become a daughter. And then once I'm a daughter, it's like the prodigal son, right? He's already the prodigal son. Even when he goes off and sins, he's still the son and the father runs to him, right? But that's the first stage. We have to come home to knowing that we're beloved. But then the second stage is when the son's in the house with the father, he needs to learn how to be a son. He needs to learn to not be a slave. Like I had a friend of mine who had some adopted children from Haiti. And they were like, every time they were in the house, because they were so used to like not having enough food, they would steal the food from dinner and put it in their pockets. True story. Like I was always like, what? She's like, yeah, it's crazy. Mm-hmm. Like I'm looking over and there's like, you know, like peas and carrots in the kids' pockets. And because they were so used to that slave mentality of like not having enough food, of a father who doesn't love them. And so when you're in the house with Jesus, that's the second stage where he's disciplining, he's showing you your heart, he's teaching you how to be a son, how to live like a son, how to think like a son, so you can be a co-heir in Christ, so that you can represent him. And that's a messy process because there's times in our hearts that we still want to go back to slavery. And so that's I think of it as stages. I think, and they all overlap, but like first I'm like, when I'm working with someone, do they know Jesus? Are they home with him? Are they still living as a prodigal son? And we can be a prodigal son even in the religious works. Like, what I learned in my journey, and I know I'm getting all passionate, so you can tell I speak. Come on now. I'm getting all passionate on you, Pete.
No, this is why we wanted you on. This
I'm like, you probably need to say a word. We just talked earlier. And you're like, I don't want you talking the whole time. And I'm like, here, sit down. Let me tell you my life story. But it's because I had a moment when I, in my journey with the Lord, I mean, I love the Lord, but I remember having a breakdown in ministry where I was striving and I like wept on the floor with Our Lady. I just remember being so worn out of doing, and I just worked with somebody last week. I was praying, doing prayer ministry yesterday with a mom who had four kids. We went to pray with her and she just was like, I'm done. I'm exhausted. I'm tired. I have so many things. And sometimes those things are out of our control, but I know that place where you're like, I don't even see you, Jesus. I don't even feel you. I'm doing all the right stuff. I'm like trying, but I'm not living in you. And so you can still be the prodigal son because that elderly brother was at home, but he was at the house of the father, but he wasn't home with him. So I first want people to know that intimacy and that relationship. And then the second part is, okay, now you're there. Let's get messy. And look at those places of your heart, if that makes any sense.
Yeah. Yeah. And again, it's living in that dichotomy of when it's time to get messy, as you say, there's both a intentionality and a receptivity. It's like an intentional receptivity where you have to decide to open the door of your heart to let the Lord in, to kind of see the messiness of that dorm room. I always used to, when I was in college, I never wanted my mom to come up to my dorm room because it was just like, yeah, you love me a lot, but I'm not sure you can love me through the pile of laundry that hasn't been done in, you know, 6 months. But like when you open up the door and let the Lord in, then it's living in that tension of striving for holiness, but recognizing you have zero power to produce the holiness you're striving for. So you have no capacity to make the change yourself, but the Lord invites you to strive to make the change. Like, I know. We're still making decisions. We're still responsible for our behavior, but it's all grace. The ability to actually make the right decision and to live in that is still a freely offered gift. I mean, and I think that's just, especially for kind of the modern American mindset, the pull yourself up by the bootstraps mentality, it's just very hard for us to get over the hump of the realization that, like, wow, all is gift. And I am not just living for the Lord. I am actually living from the Lord. That everything I'm able to do for him, through him, anything that is good, true, and beautiful is all a direct result of his action in my life. And my pearl of great price, the treasure of my life, the source of all of my desires and the fulfillment of all those desires is in him. And, you know, as both of us, I think, would attest to, it's very easy in some ways to say that, like I'm proclaiming this on a podcast. It's much more difficult to live that. So when somebody listening to this is going, all right, I'm resonating with you guys. Well, what is that intentional step? I know Jesus, I'm trying to live for him. It's starting to get messy, but it's really getting messy. And so what can I expect the Lord to do in that messiness?
Oh, that's a great question. I think I love Pia. If you were here, I would give you a big hug because I love, or a fist bump because maybe you're Verona, who knows? But I love, because, you know, we're just supposed to social distance. Yeah, totally. I love that you said that because I think that self-reliance is probably the biggest. I mean, we have a number of things, right? Unforgiveness gets away in the way of our heart. But self-reliance, I think, is one of the biggest things we don't speak about in the church that gets in the way in the spiritual life, that we think it's up to us. And that's the surrender piece of Our Lady. You know, this last year, that's been, every year I pick a word, and this last year my word was surrender, where I felt like Our Lady was like, okay, you can't control COVID. You can't control this. You can't control your future husband when he's coming. Yes, I'm older. I'm still single. You know, we have areas of our ache or areas of our fear or future. And but will you just abide and trust in me? And so I think for me, like, it's in the intimacy, right? It's in the personal prayer time. It's in when things get triggered or you're feeling anxiety. It's how we respond to that that actually is the growth. Do we take that to Papa when we fail? Do we go to Father when we feel insecure? You know, I was just at an event, and I'll be transparent, about a little while ago, and I was triggered. You know, like, what I mean by that is, like, I was touched by some insecurities in a ministry environment, and not because of the people I was speaking to, but some of the other speakers. I was comparing myself, and some of my insecurities came forward, and it was almost like I became a little girl. I'm like, who are you right now? Right? Like, you ever these moments where you're like Pete, you're like speaking, but all of a sudden you feel like a 13-year-old boy. Like, you're like, who the heck is this coming forward in me?
Yeah.
The same thing. I was like, oh my gosh, this is like a little girl piece that just feels insecure and unseen. And I wrestled, and I'm trying to, like, you know, be present, and but spending time with Papa and letting that come to him instead of, like, feeling, because I think our tendency when we feel triggered or afraid is to manage it or to feel shame about it. Like, I used to joke that I have shame about my shame. Like, I would feel such judgment about how I think I should be feeling as a good Catholic. I shouldn't be feeling resentment. I shouldn't be feeling anger. I shouldn't be feeling fear. I should trust more. I should be a better mom. I should. And when we have those judgments against ourselves, it keeps us actually from going to Papa and saying, Dad, I don't know what is going on. Will you help me? Right? Will you show me? That's the balance of the striving versus, like, the yielding. Like, I think the story of the rich young man, like, I love that freaking story because Jesus asks him for everything. And there's that moment he walks away sad because he can't. And I want to, like, yell in a microphone, like, dude, I can't either, but just ask him for help. Like, what if he would have just said, I have no idea how to do that. Will you show me? What a different storyline. And most of us feel so powerless against our patterns of sin, our brokenness, so we just manage it. And the Catholic message, the Christian message, isn't about managing our sins. It's not putting a Band-Aid over our woundedness. It's about total restoration and wholeness of the heart. And that means that we have to be, one of the second themes that I talk about in my, like, is courage. We have to be courageous. And this is the crazy thing about courage. When I started doing counseling, when I started doing ministry, about 10 years into my ministry, all my crap came to the surface. Meaning I felt insecure of my shame, my fears, my performance. And God started taking me on this healing journey for almost a decade where he was like, I want you to be free. And when I say free, it's free from me, Mary, free from my own, free from what I think I should be, free from the world's like free to perform, just free in me. Like Jesus offers freedom. And I didn't really even know what that meant, but it began a long journey. And the phrase, when I first started seeing my counselor, she gave me a plaque and I didn't understand it at the time. I was like, but the quote, it's still on my wall. I'm looking at it right now. It says, change of any sort requires courage. And it takes courage to sit and look at our stuff without judging it. It takes courage to stand in our brokenness without shame. It takes courage to believe God is who he says he is against every lie we believe. And so you asked me that to answer your question, I'm going in circles. The process is one, courage to look at the brokenness without shame, and then coming into intimacy with the Lord to let him minister to your heart and learning how to hear his ways, his love, so that you can be in your own room in prayer and have him speaking truth and have him holding you and having him teaching you. There's a relational piece sometimes as Catholics that we miss in the secret place of prayer. And I think that is, and you know, and there's tools we could talk about. But I think the first thing when I work with people is that there's no condemnation, it says in Romans 8, in Christ. That Christ is, even in our deepest woundedness, he's not surprised or shameful. He just wants you to come home. And then two, like that self-awareness to take in that wrestling messy part is, this is the practical part, is what am I believing or thinking when I'm triggered? What's coming forward and really getting curious about what we believe and think. And we could talk about the renewal of the mind later, but I think that stage of messiness is the first is just really having the courage to name it and to be okay with it without having to hide or, you know, and saying it's okay to not be perfect. I'm allowed to be imperfect. I'm allowed, and I'm still a daughter or a son. I'm still loved. And that's courage, because the whole world will point fingers and, you know, Catholics of, you know, and I'm not saying that sin is okay, but I'm saying that like in that sense of poverty is where God really shows up.
No, I've heard it said, you know, the Lord is never scandalized by our defeats nor impressed by our victories. It's like he knows who we are and he knows better than we do. And so he's walking with us. And I think there's an in walking with us, he's consistently loving, you know. Yes. And I think we project the ups and downs of human interactions on him as if he would react the same way to our faults or our successes as the other people in our life. And that's just not really how he operates. He's a consistently loving, peaceful, merciful, but also firm and disciplinarian. I mean, John's gospel talks about this. You are my friends if you do what I command you. You know, he invites us into friendship, but it requires obedience. It's not this open-ended, yeah, you can do whatever you want and still kind of quote-unquote be my friend. But one thing you just said there that I think, again, is another really important misconception about inner healing and just the process of healing is this idea that we have that we need to achieve a certain level of healing or cleanliness and then let the Lord kind of finish the job. That it's like, all right, I've begun this walk with the Lord. I'm starting to live a quote unquote good Catholic life. I may be even involved in a certain degree of ministry or whatever. And now it's my job to kind of deal with some of my stuff. And then if it becomes too much or once I reach a certain level of wholeness, then the Lord will take over and kind of completely into St. Francis de Sales. And it's like, that's so the opposite of what the Lord wants us to do. It's from the moment of awareness, even before awareness, for us to be consistently just saying, whatever is in me that is broken, heal it. To like letting the Lord be the protagonist of our healing. Mm. Again, even before we're aware we need healing. Or in what specific ways is really the posture of a disciple. Have you seen that in your own life?
Oh, I mean, yeah. But I don't think I actually have grown to really do it more like consistently until I got a little bit more mature. Like, mm-hmm. I think I see a lot of, like when I work with Catholics or do conferences, there's a lot of people that think that God isn't speaking to them. like, how do we access, like, you're like, you know, I'm sure people are listening, like, okay, Mary, so you sit down and you talk to them about your wounds and you hear what God has to say. And that's not my experience. Like, I just shut down or I can't access God in prayer. So there's a number of things, I think, in the, like, the process, but I think allowing him, and that is, you know, there's been seasons that my prayer has been dry where I'm just coming and coming and, but I've learned a lot more of how to, what's going on when I'm shutting down or I can't, or I have resistance to prayer. Like beginning of COVID, I had a lot of resistance to prayer and I was like, Lord, what's going on? Like, I don't even want to pray. And I felt guilty. I'm like, oh, so, and then the enemy got in my ear and he was like, oh, so now that you're not traveling around the country, like now you're not, because you know what I mean? Like, yeah. Because I know when I'm speaking, I have to be like responsible for my heart. Like I have a responsibility as a preacher, right? Or a speaker to like really attune my heart to him. And I carry that strongly, right? And so then I'm like, okay, I don't have a talk for a couple or whatever. And I'm getting light in prayer and I'm doing, and I felt like everyone else was like, oh, my prayer life has been great. I've had all this time to rest. And I'm like, I don't even want to pray. And so when we talk about inner healing, you're like, some of people are listening and you're like, dude, I'm not even praying right now. But what I want to stir, right, is like, I believe even if your heart is like the resistance that's there, like if you come to the Lord in repentance and say, Lord, I want to want you. I want something new. I want my marriage. Even in the desire, he honors it. Because I believe like indifference, like if we, when we have that indifference and we're like, oh, it's just desolation, Catholics, you know, it's fine. It's just a season of desolation. Lord mm-hmm. will show up. But to really, that's the part is the desire. When we say to lean in, it's the desire that he, and sometimes when I don't have the desire, I say, Lord, awaken my desire for you. Stir my affections for you. I want to refall. Like right now he's teaching me how to refall in love with him in this season. Of like, when everything's gone, Mary, will you choose me? Are you in love with me? Am I your first love? And in Ephesus, like they were condemned in Revelation because they lost their first love. And the Lord has really convicted me in the midst of the busyness of my life and ministry. Like, are you ravished by me? Are you, and for many people listening, like, that's like, I'm not ravished by anything, but I'm hungry for food. But are you hungry for him? And so I went on a big tangent, but I think when you're asking me like the barriers and what it looks like in our personal, I think intimacy, even if you don't desire, what I've learned, and this is why we have this beautiful thing in the Catholic world called virtue, is having the habit to show up even when you don't want to, having the habit to go to Mass even when you don't feel like it, daily Mass or doing that rosary. We have to be careful that we're not just doing it out of duty. But I do think that I always say this to my people. I do some coaching, life coaching, inner healing work. I say, if you don't give up, you win. And the biggest, it is, I think, the simplest principle. I have a number of like little zinger lines that I use. But I think the spiritual walk, when you're in the messiness, when you're, even when you don't want to pray, all the things that come forward, you're stressed, you're tired, you're not connecting, that I think the enemy works oftentimes. We see this with C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters and all those things, but that the enemy, I think, is when we give up, when we believe that he's not actually pursuing us, that there's not something more for us, that this is as good as it gets. I think that is the greatest, I mean, there's many obstacles, but when our heart becomes dull, that's when I get, like, when we're hungry for Jesus, that's actually healthiness in the spiritual life. So when we hungry, I want more of you, Jesus. That hungry means like, it's like a kid that just had a workout and wants more food. That's a good sign of health. When you're getting sick, like my mom was in hospice, and when she was not doing well, she wouldn't want to eat. So the hunger for Jesus is a sign of healthy spirituality. And when we're numb or we don't, so that's my push is just for us to get back in the ring. Like that's my, I'm like, I'm really passionate right now because I believe COVID, and some of people might not have the tools and we can talk about that, but I believe that there is something significant to this season. And I feel a fear of the Lord on me. Like he's like, Mary, like I know he's asked me in seasons to be obedient, but I feel like if I miss this, and he's not going to like miss the boat. I'm going to, you know, but I feel this urgency to say that I'm going to keep shaking in 2021 and I'm going to have more. I think there's going to be more persecution. I mean, I'm not trying to be gloomy on this podcast, but I don't know what's coming. But I believe in Revelation. I believe in all the things that I'm like, I want to be in a place that I'm ready for whatever God brings. And I'm, to be honest, the beginning of COVID, I was not ready. I was flopping around. I had this, I was having fear. I was not wanting to, I don't know why. Everyone else seemed like they were doing great. And so I say that vulnerably, that the Lord has been so merciful with me that, but now I'm hungry, you know, like now that it's been a while and I've, it's been even avoiding prayer because I don't want to look at my stuff. And now it's been beautiful because if you keep showing up, if you don't give up, if you keep saying, Lord, show me, change me, even that prayer alone, he's gonna do the work.
Yeah.
Yeah. I don't know. I don't know. Do you, so here's my question. If somebody's listening right now, Pete, I want to hear from you. Somebody's listening right now and they're like, okay, I want to just first clarify that inner healing does not necessarily mean that you have great trauma or I think I want to just clarify that word. It just means the restoration of the human heart. The early church talked about sin in another way as a woundedness, the wounding, and Christ actually bore our wounds of iniquity on the cross. So we use that word synonymously with sin or brokenness of any way that we actually don't resemble who Christ is in the fullness. It could be lies, and it could be anything from small to big. I want to just say that, and maybe I should have said that in the beginning part of our podcast so that people understand we're not talking about people that were beaten. I mean, you could have some severe trauma when we talk about messiness. It also is just part of our human experience. That being said, Pete, I want to know about your heart, right? You're a friend of mine. We've worked in ministry. Like, where's the wrestling for you? Is it a sweet season for you? And then what do you think people need when you're out on the road? Like, because I want to help people. I don't want to just say, yep, it's messy. Good luck. I want to really inspire people to say, like, I can't believe the person I am today than who I was 10 years ago, even when I knew the Lord. There's just always more. So what are your thoughts of what you see, what you feel? Sure. I want to hear from you too.
Sure. Yeah, no, I think a lot of the similar themes that you've brought up, several, and anyone who's been listening to the podcast has heard me talk about some of this stuff. But like, I think one of the things COVID did early on was strip away so many of the support systems for what that fed into my identity. Even silly things like watching NCAA basketball, you know, didn't get to watch March Madness this year, which seems like such a small, insignificant thing, but it was like a regular part of my life that was no longer there. And when the cumulative effect of that, so many of those types of things being stripped away was this effect of feeling very much like we're in a desert. And yet the Lord has consistently demonstrated the power of the desert type experience for those who are willing to embrace it and lean into it and draw the principles of solitude, silence, prayer that leads to actually leads to the compassion and fruitfulness that we long for as disciples. And so to me, it's been very much a going back to the basics, very much a time of, is Jesus the Lord of every part of my life? Is he the pearl of great price? Does his life and his perspective and his opinion infiltrate and transform every element of my existence, not just the ones that make sense for him to speak into? I think that's been a big piece. Another piece is, again, the solitude and silence thing, of just realizing that, you know, I've spent a lot of time saying the prayer, Lord, teach me to pray. I'm just not very good at it. And I came to realize I've never really been very good at it. I've just not been a good prayer. because I think too often prayer became an exercise of utility where I needed something from the Lord. I had a talk coming up or a tough time in the family or suffering that I wanted to overcome or whatever. And so I would run to him either as, in kind of challenging him in his divine physicianness, or as I often found myself relating to Jesus as like this really, really wonderful boss. I loved working for him. He was like the best boss I ever had, but I'd like enter into prayer time with like, okay, Lord, what are your orders? You know, what's my job today? And several times throughout the last couple months, the Lord has just been like, yo, we'll get to that. I want your heart. And I want to just love you right now.
Oh, so good.
And which, you know, is actually strangely more difficult. It was easier to just be like, tell me what to do and I'll do it to the best of my ability. It's been a lot more difficult to, in humility, recognize that, like, he actually does not just desire sacrifice, you know, a burnt offering he does not accept. What he wants is a humble, contrite heart. That's the heart that he's looking to transform. And so there's been all sorts of different variations, and, you know, I feel like every week there's something different that the Lord is kind of poking at, prodding at, different things like that. One area though that I'm curious to get your take on is, how have you navigated the reality of, as somebody who was, by all accounts, very active in the building of the kingdom? I mean, you go on your website, it's full of testimonials and opportunities to preach the gospel. What has it been like for you to navigate that pivot over the last year of not necessarily being able to have quite as much of the external expression of your love for the Lord and willingness to serve him, and being maybe a little bit more silent, a little bit more unseen? What has that been like for you?
Yeah. I love you, Pete. That's so great. I was like, come on. When you were talking, I was like, come on now. I was like getting all Pentecostal because I think that's so good what you were sharing. It's been, you know what, couple things. It's been challenging in some ways. It's also been freeing in a lot of ways. Like, I felt beginning of COVID, I remember my roommates and I would go on these walks every day, and just people were here in New Orleans. People were on their porches because, you know, we're all like quarantined. I don't know. It was just in the beginning. We didn't know what was going on. And we would do these walks every day, like twice a day, just go on walks, and which we normally wouldn't do, and just share our hearts. And I remember feeling more human. I remember even saying that, like, I felt in some ways, like, even though I said I wasn't praying, there were seasons of my slowing down that like reminded me of like what really matters in the busyness. That's been a gift. I think, I say oftentimes that if this would have happened 10 years ago in the earlier years of my ministry, it would have completely spiraled me, because my identity was so wrapped up in speaking that I would get afraid that, you know, like no one would see me, like, you know, this fear of being unknown, this insignificant lie that I'm insignificant, and how we try to choose to fix that through work. And, but I'll say that this has been less challenging because I think God's done a lot of work in my identity. The biggest thing with me was social media, actually, is, I went through a season where I got really, like, in the beginning, everyone was doing those, like, you know, virtual conferences. And then I was like, then my flesh came forward of like, you know, who's being invited, or who, just getting kind of pulled into all of that. And there was just a swarm of like, go, 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 do, 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 like, let's go fix this. We're going to be fine. And then COVID stayed for another year. Right. So it's like, okay. But so in the beginning, I think I wrestled more with, it was interesting. Social media was really hard for me. And I, in the beginning, like, was doing like segments, and I was kind of pushing forward. And then like my messiness came forward, and I had to get off social media, when particularly around when politics started happening, and like, you know, we had all just a turmoil and my own stuff. It was like, I just can't, it was just too. And so I felt like the Lord was actively saying, like, this is my season of rest. Like, when you think of people that do agriculture or planting, there are seasons, right? There's seasons of harvest. There's seasons where the seed is dormant, where it's just being nourished. And I think that this is a preparatory season. At least the Lord's been speaking that to my heart, that there's things he wants to teach me in the secret place that I can't find out in the field. And there's a place of dormancy because I think there's a great harvest coming. And so for me, so I've wrestled with both, like, for me, wrestling with comparing social media, and the Lord, I just did my first post on Instagram, but it had been months, like 7 months, because I got really pulled into it, and then I had to pull out. And and everyone has their own thing, but that was really my wrestling play, this like love or hate relationship with social media. It would suck my time. I'd watch YouTube for long hours, good things, but I wasn't, it's like, you know, you can get pulled into that numbing kind of pattern. And so that was hard. And then I think also kind of that fear of being forgotten, or that fear of like, who am I if I'm not, whatever, my, like, you know, your identity being so caught in what you do. But I find that I'm a little bit more free now because I don't know. I feel like the Lord's really blessed me that I'm like falling back in love with Jesus. I know that sounds cheesy, but like, but it's been just recent, the last couple of weeks, where I just want to, like, I'm like, I don't know. I'm just like, Lord, if you want to take my ministry, like, if you want to, whatever you want, like, I just want to be in love with you. And I think it's a fruit of like, just this grace of this time. And so I've now, I mean, if you would have talked to me 5 months ago, 6 months ago, I would have been in a different place. That's why it's so important that we stay, you know, we don't give up. We stay in it because now it's a sweeter season where he is really, and it's, I resonated with what you said. I had a moment in prayer and I had an area of resistance in my heart. Now, and so when you have resistance in your heart, it's actually the gold. I ask like my clients to like not run away from the resistance, but like when you go towards the resistance, like those areas you don't want to look at. And I remember there was a part of me that wanted to like tackle, like, let's fix this, like just fix it. And I do this type of prayer called Emmanuel prayer. I know you know Sarah, mutual friend of yours. Mm-hmm. And she does this type of prayer as well. And I do it with some clients, I do it with myself. So I'm in this kind of Ignatian prayer experience with the Lord. And the Lord took me to this, this is kind of personal, but a gazebo. And he was just dancing with me, like just very slowly, intimate, like this kind of morning prayer time with just him being with me. And there was this part of my heart that was like another part in the back of my mind, like, okay, this is nice, Lord, but like, I want us to work on like but the whole time he was like, I just want to be with you. Like, I'm not here to fix you. It's my love that will transform you, right? Being with you, being with him is healing, is restorative, because we come to know who we are and who he is. And so it's, you know, sometimes he's not about the fixing. Like, he's about intimacy. He's about communion. And in the communion, in that love, we come to find ourselves, right? It's the love and the truth. The truth will set us free, but the love will draw us. We need both love and truth. And he is, right, the way, the truth, and the life. He is love incarnate. And so the more, sometimes healing is messy because we're, you know, digging up ditches. And sometimes it's just sitting in our mess. And sometimes it's letting us hold. It just looks different in the seasons that we're at. But I think that's been a great lesson for COVID for me, is that sometimes the greatest gift that you can is just to be with him, and that delights his heart, that actually to minister to him. I've been really praying about like the presence of God and like inviting the presence of God into my room and my prayer time, and just being in his presence, being in the throne room of grace, like just drawing close to his heart, worshiping him. And I know for some Catholics, you're like, worshiping him, like, you mean, yes, at mass, but also like in my own room, like spending time to give him glory. And in that woos my, there's just a different level that he's teaching me in the secret place about the simplicity of worship, of abiding, of just, even when I don't have the answer, and just saying, I'm just going to give this to you, Lord. And trust, and because I think learning to trust is a process that many people, and it doesn't happen in one experience. It's about abiding, like John 15, abiding in his love, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Mm-hmm. So.
Amen, sister. All right, well, let's do this. I don't want to put you on the spot, but I'm going to. And so
good.
I don't know why I said that like that. I'm going to put you on the spot. As you look into 2021, and this will be, we'll just close with this. How about this? Kind of prophetically, and this is the putting you on the spot part. I'm not going to, if you don't have a prophetic sense of 2021, that's fine. But just as you think about what the Lord might be doing more explicitly in the church as you see it, and you're reading the signs of the times, the shaking, the increased persecution, all of what we're facing, what do you feel like the Lord is prophetically saying to us moving into 2021?
I would say the first line is dear church, be not afraid. I walk with you in the rattling and in the shaking, and I stand and abide and call you by name. I'm drawing you to my heart to find your first love, to reclaim who I am in you, and to build a new foundation in me that cannot be shaken. And I stand with you in that, my beloved. That would be my sense, is just going back to our first love with you. And that's my prayer. So if you're listening today and your prayer life is horrible and you're like, well, that's great, I still have a mess, Jesus, I ask today as we pray and as we end that you would give the courage, that you would stir our heart to run back to you in the secret place of prayer, even in the unknowing of how to fix ourselves, Lord, that you, you would touch the people listening to this podcast and stir a fire in their heart for only you right now, and that you in the secret place would start teaching us how to love and how to see, that you would be the disciple or the teacher of our heart, the lover of our heart in this season, and help us to be obedient to what you're asking us just for today. I have this other sense in my heart that I do believe there's a call in obedience, but it's a delightful obedience of love, because there's something that each person is a part of in the body of Christ of the church, whether that means you're going to be a revivalist or a speaker or you're going to be a stay-at-home mom or you're going to be a businessman. There's something that God wants from you in his heart. And it's not about doing in mission. It's about becoming in your heart. And I feel like some of you that are listening today don't believe, right? Don't believe in yourself. You have a lot of fear and lies around how you see yourself, but I feel the Father saying, keep your eyes on me. I feel like this is a season of intimacy. It's a season of rest. It's a season of restoration. It's a season of wrestling, but it's about abiding and coming home to the Father, because there's more. And it's not about, I mean, I think there's going to be a shifting where it is going to be about going out. But right now, if you're listening, like, come home and rest in him, find who you are, even if it's messy, and just sit and let him love you. And I ask this all in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen, sister. Well done. Praise God. Thank you for that prayer. Thank you for your witness. Thank you for your yes, your transparency. And best way to get a hold of you, if anyone's moved by what they heard today, how should they get a hold of you?
So it's marybielski.com. And I'm also in a season of rest. So you can also contact me, mary.bielski@gmail, because sometimes my website's having issues. I got to get that fixed. So just to be transparent. COVID. Yep. And that's it. Yeah. So you can email me, and then I'm going to try. The Lord has given me permission to get back on Instagram, but less so. So I will be doing a little bit of Instagrams.
Cool.
I do some coaching if people want one-on-one coaching. That's kind of how I'm making my income and just loving people and walking with people one-on-one. And it's amazing. It's sacred ground. So I invite anyone that wants a little bit more one-on-one coaching for mostly adults, Catholics that just want to go deeper and just want some wisdom on areas of places that they're stuck. Mm-hmm. And that's it.
Awesome. All right. Well, check her out. And thank you so much for coming on the hour. We'll talk again soon, okay?
So good. Thanks, Peter. Pete.
All right. To close out the podcast, I wanted to share just a quick piece of inspiration I got from reading a recent homily from Cardinal Rinero Cantalamessa, who many of you would probably know as the preacher to the papal household, recently made a cardinal. And he was giving kind of a homily in a series of homilies about Lent and what the Lord wants us to focus on this Lent, I guess. And he was talking about conversion, which is certainly a topic that is not new to any one of us, that a lot of talk. We've spoken quite a bit about conversion, both on this podcast, through Renewal Ministries, and it's just something that we are seeking in a deeper way in ourselves, and then certainly in the people to whom we minister. It's like kind of the whole point of our ministry is to help people encounter Jesus in a way that leads to new faith, which leads to a turning away from sin, which leads to conversion. And we've talked about John Paul II saying, conversion is marked by a faith that is total and radical. Pope Benedict talked about conversion as something of like receiving new sight. All of a sudden, things that were once blurry are now clear, or black and white are now in color. It's just, you see the world differently. But Cantalamessa uses a scripture that we've heard before, but I'd never heard it described quite in this way. So he lists kind of three kinds of conversions that we see in the Gospels. And I'm not going to get into each one, but the first one is repent and believe in the Gospel. So it's about belief. The third one is, I shouldn't have said the Gospels, the New Testament. That passage from Revelation where you're neither hot nor cold, but this conversion from lukewarmness to a greater depth and radical faith. But The second one he talks about is from the passage where Jesus says, unless you turn and become like children. Unless you turn and become like children. He said the word turn there, or that phrase, unless you turn, is literally means like reversing direction, as in a march. So you're marching in one direction, then you turn and go back the other way to become like children. And often when I've heard this described, it's more like the trust of a child, the simplicity of a child, the innocence of a child. And he ties it to something a little different, which I found really insightful. He says here that children in this sense is not so much like children as in age, of course, or even disposition, but more like when we were infants or newly born into faith. Unless we turn and back, like become like the children of our original enthusiasm and joy, when he says, when God alone is enough. Those first moments when we truly believed right at the beginning of our encounter with him that, wow, God is enough. He's real. He loves me. And he's enough. Where the only wealth we had, the only wealth in faith, was Jesus, his promises and his presence. That was enough. Before we kind of learned more about what it meant to be Christian, before we had all of a sudden these dispositions and rituals and kind of even you could say like the wealth of doctrine and knowledge and all of that, which are all good things, but can easily obscure and actually become a certain idols in our life, where practices of piety overwhelm the just very real, Jesus is the pearl of great price. I am living for him and him alone. And my original joy, peace, and freedom comes from him, period. So what he's encouraging, what Cardinal Cantalamessa here is saying, like, turn back and become like children. Rediscover, step back into, turn around as if in a march, and march back on the path of God alone is enough. May we truly believe that he is enough, that he is our treasure, he is our portion and cup, and that's enough. That's enough for us. All right, this has been The Hour. I'm Pete Burak. We'll be coming out with more episodes soon. I hope you enjoyed it. Don't forget to rate and subscribe on whatever platform you listen to. And write us a review, too. That helps more people know that this is worth listening to. And, you know, send me a message time and again. Let me know what you like, what you don't. The email is Pete, P-E-T-E, at ID916.com. Pete, P-E-T-E, at ID916.com. This is The Hour. I'm Pete Burak. We'll talk again soon. God bless.